are you doing this morning? That sounds good. A whole lot of people gone today between camp and tragedy and traveling, vacation, but I'm glad for all of you who are here. And also, I didn't know if you knew this or not, but Karen DePofi's up in the hospital right now. She doesn't want a lot of visitors, so only just part of you go visit her. She's having a stress test on her heart today, and keep her in your prayers, as well as the Kemps, and also Pia Peterson. She's recovering from her surgery, and just a lot going on right now. And let me bring you up to date on the series. I'm going to just, for those of you who haven't been here, this is the last session on Josiah before we unveil the mission strategies. And at the start of the series, we covered the fact that all nations, civilizations, and cultures, they have a beginning and have an end. And whenever they begin to fly in the face of God, when they ignore the principles that God spells out in the Bible, like love your neighbor and all the other qualities that God stands for in his Bible, when that society says, no, I don't like that anymore, that society can't exist. It's a built-in natural consequence. And many great empires, many great nations have come and have gone. And as long as they embraced the principles that God has in the Bible, they will still exist. That's how God set it up. And so in the first lesson, we covered that, you know, the fact is, America isn't always going to be here as you know it. And we're going through a lot of things in our country that we're going through some transition in our country where the morals have gone downhill big time. And we have to come to the realization that God will judge this nation. He must judge the nation. He can't judge nations in the afterlife. And I don't know when that'll be. You don't know when it'll be. But God knows when it'll be. Our cup has been filled up. And it could be coming close to the brim. But we shall not waste a good crisis. In the second lesson, we were introduced to a young boy named Josiah. And he sought out God at a young, tender age. He was a seeker of God. And by the age of a teenager, his rebellion was against the sin and the culture. I don't know about you, but how many 16-year-olds do you know who would say, that's it, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm going to take care of my environment. I'm going to wipe out things that should not be in our culture. And he warred against it. He rebelled, but it was against evil. And in lessons 3 and 4, we followed Josiah through the steps of reparation, re-education and repentance, three very important pillars in a movement that seeks to take advantage of a good crisis, something that's necessary in being a good man and a leader of God. Reparation, re-education, and repentance. So now we come to the last stage before we'll cover. Next week, we're going to start unveiling some exciting opportunities for you to capture the moment. There must be rededication. There must be rededication. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 through 23. I don't have a long lesson this morning, but I hope that I have a meaningful one for you. Beginning in verse 21, and then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely, such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, apparently, when they had found that copy of the book of the law, they were reading it, not only did they see the judgments that God was going to bring upon their nation, on any nation that God says turns against him, they also read something about that Passover. They read how marvelous it was. They researched the history on the Passover. They were renewing it again unto themselves. And it is also revealed to us that not only did they begin to observe it then, but they had not had a national observance of the Passover feast for over 400 years from somewhere around the time of the Judges. And this was simply not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, nor Josiah. Do you remember the Passover? They didn't, but then they did. It was the night of the last plague in Egypt, death of the firstborn. Each Jewish household was to slay a lamb and serve it as a meal. They were not to break a single bone in that lamb. They were to consume the whole thing. There should have been none left over. And it had to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs because they were going to be heading out in the morning. In fact, they were to have their loins girded, their shoes on, and a staff in their hand as they ate it, because when morning came, they were headed out of Dodge. They were leaving. They had to be ready to move on out. That was how they ate the Passover. And the blood of the lamb was to be smeared on the doorpost of each of the homes. They would take the blood, rub it on there. So when the Lord came in with the plague, the angel came in, that they would pass over the houses that had the blood of the lamb. They would be passed over from that judgment of death of the firstborn. God was carrying out judgment on a nation that evening and offered protection for the Jews if, and I say if, they would follow the direction of the Passover. It says in Exodus 12, verses 12 and following, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and where I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And now underline this. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." This was required by God as a permanent ordinance. Now this is how far they had fallen. For centuries, they had not kept the Passover feast the way they should have. God says, "I want it permanently," and for four centuries, they weren't doing that correctly. 2 Chronicles 35:18 more specifically says, quote, "There had not been celebrated Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet." They had fallen so far away that they could not see the memorial significance of the night they were delivered from bondage, of not only the nation of Egypt, but from their sins that they so readily practiced there. They had forgotten it. And now perhaps this was the motivation behind the actions of Josiah, for that would have been the largest Passover feast for quite some time. 2 Chronicles 35:7 says, "Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks and lambs and kids of all Passover offerings, number 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions." Do you think Josiah was dedicated? You bet he was. When he read that in the scriptures, it hit his heart so hard. He said, "I have to make sure we keep the Passover feast. For how can God pass over us in judgment? How can that happen if we're not even keeping what God said?" That's what I believe he was probably going through. And there were many other thousands of donated animals for this event, not just the ones he gave. Josiah made it a national event, making sure all the people were involved. It was because that God was going to pass over judgment on a nation during that time and these people. And how could he hold out for any hope at all if he didn't do what God had told him he must do to keep the ordinance? Most definitely, the judgment was coming on the nation. They couldn't stop it. That judgment was going to come. The nation was going to be destroyed, but just for a moment. If he could just hit pause on the VCR of destruction, just hit pause to spare that generation. 2 Kings 23:26 says, "However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which with his anger burned against Judah, because of the provocations which Manasseh, his grandfather, had provoked him." God was still going to destroy the nation. But you know what? He put it off because of Josiah. This is called a rededication to what God expected from them. This is what God ultimately wants from his people. For all the faith in the world is no good. It's no good at all if someone can't be dedicated to him in the end. You can say all you want about faith. I believe, but what does your life look like? Are you dedicated? Are you offered up to God as that beautiful sacrifice that Brother Fry had read about in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? That day, tens of thousands of sacrifices were made to God. And for a moment, God was well pleased. But he had to keep his word. Church, we need to be a people of rededication. You may be saying, "Well, I'm dedicated to God." You can be even more dedicated. Rededication is a process that occurs every day. There are many in the church that have been trying hard to live a pure life unto the Father because he expects us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You're not going to get any more holy than God. God calls for that standard. And it's more than that. Not only are we to live pure, but at the same time, we're to be dedicated to those things which he expects of us. It's not a matter of just not sinning. You have to not sin and be doing things for the kingdom. We have to be dedicated to those things that he expects us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, 22, "But examine everything carefully. Hold to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil." There's two sides to the Christian relationship. We have a holding and we have an abstaining relationship unto the Father. And just because you didn't fall deeply into sin this week, maybe you had a good week and maybe you did just absolutely fine. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't curse at anybody. You said, "Boy, I tell you, I'm doing quite well." Let me tell you, what about that other side? God expects us not to sin, but he also expects us to do things for him. You may have noticed that when couples first meet, they typically can't get enough of each other. I tell you, hours spent on a phone, flowers, chocolates, dinners, movies. Remember that, guys? Walks in the park and bike rides. So you couldn't get enough of your pre-wife before she became your wife. You couldn't get it. I mean, "Hey, how you doing, babe? Let's go do this. Let's do that." I talked with Jana on the phone for hours. If it was long distance, I'd still be paying that off. And then kids come along, crying and demanding attention from mom. Dad is busy with sports or projects. Mine was fishing. People grow apart, and there seems to be a lack of dedication of time like there was in the beginning. And if the couple is not careful, if they do not rededicate themselves to the relationship, that relationship will end. There must be a dedication. And we waver back and forth. Sometimes we're strong and sometimes we're weak. But the motto is rededicate. Rededicate, because if you try to rededicate every single day, you will be growing in respect to salvation. Not only of your marriage, but in your relationship to God. Same thing happens with that relationship to God. You remember Revelation 2 verse 4. Yet I have this against you. You have lost your first love. An entire church family, they had lost their first love. Do you remember when you were baptized and you were on fire for the Lord and you wanted to do the Lord's work? You told your friends and relative about your decision. I remember I came home the night I was baptized, and I walked across the street to where my mom lived. I told her I was baptized. I'm a Christian. She says, and I was so excited about it. I wanted to have her come to church. I was just on fire for the Lord. And I remember her saying to me, well, you enjoy it now, it'll cool off. Really? I remember 7 years later, well, actually 8 years later, when I went to preaching school, I said, Mom, remember you said it would cool off? She said, I know. Because you have to be rededicated over and over again. Remember how dedicated you were to doing things in the church and sharing the gospel and helping out any which way you could. When you were a new Christian, brand new, and you didn't have all the dirt on, you were all shiny, and you wanted to be out there, and you wanted to help, you wanted to do things for the kingdom. And then something happened. Maybe it was that new job or all those bills that entered the picture. Perhaps you had some difficulties in your marriage and it pulled you further away. Maybe it was sin or sickness. Maybe it was a schedule problem. You became so busy at the time. Whatever reason it was, He calls us to be dedicated. And I know how hard it is. I'm telling you, it's you have to fight every step of the way. If you think it's easy being a Christian, I don't know where you got that from. It's hard being a Christian. It's easy to live in the world. It's easy to just say, I stand for nothing, and I can do everything. It's hard to be a Christian. But you're never going to beat the benefits package. The benefits package is awesome. What can I do to be rededicated? Number one, dedicate yourself by being involved in the upcoming ministries. That will make a big difference. As we will reveal in the next lesson and the next few lessons, we're going to be unveiling some ministries that we don't have here. And these ministries are going to function like octane on a fire because they're custom designed to fit into the problems that we have. And you should be excited about that. I mean, there's nothing worse than having a ministry that doesn't really do anything for anybody. Yeah, we have the carpet ministry. Well, there's a winner. We have the stucco on the ceiling ministry. What's the job? Well, we make sure there's stucco on the ceiling. It didn't help anybody except the stucco salesman. Besides that, there are many other ministries that will be coming from you. The greatest ministries that we will be doing are yet to be designed. They come from you. Because you're the light and you know where to find the darkness. And I expect you to give input for that. I want you to. Most of all, you are the key to the rededication process if you're involved. Rededicate. As these ministries come up, don't just look at them as a third-party observer. Do them. Be involved. You will be on fire for the Lord. When you start leading people to Christ that were untouchable, when you start learning about yourself and how God sees you, when you know the love of God deeper than any time you have in your life, the kind of strength that allows you to look at lions in a coliseum with a smile on your face. Hallelujah anyway. Rededicate, number two, yourself to giving, praying, and fasting. To the Jews in Jesus' day, there were three primary forms of righteousness that were to be practiced by the followers of God: giving, praying, and fasting. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 2, therefore, when you give, when you pray, moreover, when you fast, Jesus gives instruction. When you carry out those forms of righteousness, he says, make sure you're doing them in the right spirit. Well, let me ask you, how's your giving been? Have you given the way you need to? How about your prayer life? Have you prayed the way you need to? And what about that fasting? How's that going for you? Pretty good. Maybe we should celebrate and have a potluck, huh? You see, those three areas are good. They're very good gauges. Because you know what? No matter how much you gave, you can always say, I could have given more. And no matter how much you prayed, you can always say, I could have prayed more. No matter how much you fasted, you said it should have said, you can say, I could have fasted more. There are three gauges that keep the bar high. If I was to take a poll on how many fasted in the last year, that should motivate you to say, you know, maybe I should work out a day in the week or a day in the month where I'm going to set aside a time I'm going to dedicate to fasting and praying. When you look at your calendar and you look at your checkbook, two major indicators on where your heart is. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Do you look at it that way? You want to be dedicated, and if you've lost the luster off that, if you've lost your edge, rededicate. Do what you did at the beginning. And number three, rededicate your family to the work of the church. Rededicate your family to the work of the church. Remember what it was like when God blessed you with that spouse? Hey, I'm a preacher. I know what's going on. Remember how you wanted that church wedding? I love it how people will come to me and they'll say, well, I tell you what, we want to get married and we want to have a wedding in the church and we want pews and we want Bibles and we want church singing. And we want all the brothers and sisters there. Oh, praise God. We want God in our marriage. And then, you know, what happens down the road? Start losing that. Your spouse isn't there anymore. What about the kids? You remember when it was first announced you were going to have that child? Oh, man, it was great. Praise God, we're going to have that child. Remember after the child was born, you bring the child to church. Oh, here's my new baby. Here's my baby in church. Look at this baby in church. Church, baby, Bible, baby. Look at that. My baby. See that? And then the baby grows up a little bit. You know, the church prayed for you, celebrated with you. You remember those children? Let me ask, where is that spouse and where are all those children? It's not time for worship. And seems like everybody just, it grows up. We have to rededicate our family to the working of the kingdom. We have so many things to do. Is it not time for worship, Bible camp, Bible classes, youth activities, small home group studies, work days, hospital visits, marriage seminars? Yeah, dedicate that family. I want to say that you know, we have snacks for the youth. I'm gonna come to some of you because, listen, I have to rededicate. You get so busy with things in the world that you can forget some things that you need to dedicate to. We have all kinds of things, and I want to let you know, if you have offspring, I'm going to come visit you. And I want you to answer the door, too, because I'll know if you're home or not. I know what you drive, all of you. I'm going to knock on your door. I want to come there and get a schedule and look and see where you can fit your family into. Dedicate your family. We got kids up at Bible camp now, and I want to let you know that there's a high rate, an extremely high rate of kids staying faithful to kids who are going to Bible camp. very, very high rate. I can tell you, you want your kids to grow up and be involved in the church, involve them today. You want your marriage to be strong, involve yourself today. If you're here, that's great. And if you're not, you're not hearing this, but those of you who do hear, go and talk with them. They don't listen to the preacher all the time, because I'm the preacher. They only have to listen to me between the hours of 10:30 and 11:30 on Sunday mornings and every first, second Sunday evening at 5:30. Tonight we're going to cover the bronze serpent. Come back tonight, okay, if you want extra holiness, okay? But normally they don't listen to the preachers like that. But they listen to you. And so go and help them rededicate their family to God, because their family is going to be so happy on that day of judgment when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you in heaven." And it's never, never too late until that moment. Don't you ever lose hope. So in closing, Josiah had a heart for God, and he sought him out. And he made a difference not only for his own life and his family's life, but also for that generation. For God was going to take the nation out a generation earlier, but he spared them. Josiah made a difference. And you can too. If you'll be the Josiah that you see in the mirror, you're going to be surprised at how many people you can change. He went through a process of restoration, re-education, repentance, and rededication. And I beg you, if we do the same, if we involve ourselves in the ministries and we bring forth more ministries and we become active in that way, in a way that you do make a difference, because a lot of times we feel helpless right now. You notice that? You see all these things going on in the world. And you say, well, I want to do something, but will it make a difference? The answer, yes. It was never really as bad as it was as in the days of Josiah. Far worse than it was today. Well, at least we got a head start. So the question is, will you make a difference? You can start your rededication today. If you have waned in your walk with God, if you haven't been as dedicated as you need to be, you can come forward. Don't think of it as a moment where we stare at the back of your head. It's not about that. It's an encouragement where you can join me. I'm going to rededicate myself. And then tomorrow, I'm going to re-rededicate myself. And the next thing, I'm going to re-rededicate myself ad nauseum. But I encourage you to do the same. It's a daily process. And today can be the first day of a new behavior pattern, if you'll just allow it. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, why don't you do so while we stand and sing.